O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So this Advent season we have been looking backwards and looking forwards and rejoicing because it is great to celebrate and Jesus is the centre of that celebration. We're looking back at the coming of Jesus at the first Advent as a baby. And we're marvelling at the power of God seen in the Holy Spirit today. And we're looking forward to the return of Jesus because there is a day coming where all the desires of our hearts will be satisfied, where the gift that comes finally will justly resolve everything once and for all. That day is coming. Now our reading from Luke 2 told the shepherd's story. Their part in the story would have been a scandal. You can't get much lower than the shepherds. In the first century, they could not hold public office. Their testimony was not admissible in court. And most pious Jews would not buy milk, lambs, or wool from shepherds because they assumed that they were stolen. Not a good reputation to have, was it? At the time, shepherds would take the sheep and head off into the hills to find grass. Sometimes they're away for months and with no ownership marks on the sheep. Now, when I was shepherding, we chewed a chunk out of their ear to distinguish them as being, Bob Heslop's farm as against Jack North's farm or Mr. Quinney's farm. We knew because we punched a thing through their ear. They didn't do that then. So it was not uncommon then for shepherds to steal the lambs or sell the wool and the milk and take the money for themselves. The first century Jews, therefore, had a boycott on buying from shepherds. However, this was unjust because most of the time shepherds were paid with sheep. Their owner would say, here is a lamb, here's wool, here's milk for your work. But the shepherd couldn't sell them because they were viewed as a thief. They were the lowest of low. It's kind of a bit of an economic crisis there, isn't it? A philosopher in Alexandria at the time said there is no more disreputable an occupation than that of a shepherd. But there is more. Shepherds, because of their trade, were not allowed in the temple to worship and to make a sacrifice. They were despised and rejected, and yet moments after the birth of Jesus, it is the shepherds who get to hear the good news of the gospel, not the ruling elite. It did not go to the pious and the religious, but as a sign of what Jesus was all about, the announcement went to those who could not come to God, so God went to them. I think something cool in that. When the glory of God shows up, it changes everything. God comes for the least, the last, and the lost. And we read, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great
joy.
Fear. Fear, to start with. This is the first thing the glory of God does when it comes down. When the glory of God shows up, it exposes us for who we are. I remember once being in a meeting once and the peace of God just settled right across the room and the response was confession. People's hearts just opened up because they sense the presence of the glory of God in that place. It was just remarkable. It's stuck in my head ever since. You see, everybody thinks that they're a good person. Everybody thinks, if you're not too sure about that, go to a funeral. Everybody thinks that they're a good person. And that's because good is on a sliding scale. It's relative. However, when the glory of God is present, we see ourselves as we are. Every bit of conceit, every bit of our misplaced self-confidence, every bit of our self-justification melts in the light of his glory. The real you is exposed. This is why the shepherds were terrified. Why so often, and I guess I've said this too, as often, and the pastors have thought about it, just angels appearing in the sky would be scary enough of itself, and then we sort of put a full stop and didn't think through the implications of what was going on. But the glory of God, God turning up like that, they responded with fear. We can decide that we are good and doing great, but when the holiness of God steps into the room, all that confidence fades away. We see this throughout the Bible. When Isaiah lays his eyes on God in the temple, what does he say? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. And what happens to John, the disciple who Jesus loves, when he sees the resurrected Christ bringing revelation to him on Patmos? He falls on the ground like a dead man. When the glory of God shows up, it exposes us for who we are, and we become very aware of our deep and desperate need for a Savior. The glory of God exposes, but that's not all that it does. We read, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So when the glory of God shows up, our fear is replaced with joy. Even though we have fallen short and are out of step with God, ourselves, others and creation, His glory exposes our mind and our thoughts. It exposes those secrets we think no one else knows. However, what is said next is great. Why? Because I bring you good news, great news, amazing news. And what is the good news that drives out the fears we may have about the judgment of God? Now we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now we kind of grew up with one of various versions of that particular verse, and most of us can say it, but actually verse 17 is pretty profound and important. It's just as epic. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The good news is that God has made a way that we could not make for ourselves. And what's the good news? And that's good news. And this good news brings great joy. The glory of God drives out fear and replaces it with joy, because Jesus came not to condemn, but to save and restore. Therefore, when the glory of God shows up, it creates trust in the Word of God. We read, when the angels went away from them into the hymn, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." These shepherds didn't stop and say, "Did that really happen? We better form a commission. Maybe we ought to have a committee and discuss this." Is God able to send angels? Well, what do angels do? No, they didn't do any of that kind of stuff that we tend to do in order to avoid the responsibilities that we've got to share the gospel. No. Instead, they said, "The Lord revealed it. Let's go see it." Their childlike wonderment that builds a confidence in what God said, and it drives them to go and see for themselves. And they were not disappointed. They go and find the baby. There was risk, and there was faith, and it was rewarded. So lastly, when the glory of God shows up, it changes our outlook on the monotony of day-to-day living. We read, and the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. The shepherds head into town. They find baby Jesus. They tell folks what the angels have said. And while Mary stores it up in her heart, everybody else is thinking, "Oh my, why are the shepherds here? Can you believe these shepherds?" It says in some translations, "and they wondered." Didn't say they did anything with it. It just said they were wondered. And the translation that was used at 9 o'clock said, "and they were amazed." Well, we can wonder and amazed and do nothing with our wonderment and amazement, because that's the implication of what's being said there. Their whole cultural doubt still pervades their thinking. But Mary, on the other hand, stores all these things up in her heart that she could ponder them and think on them and grow in them and allow them to work around in her heart and mind. So the shepherds left and returned to what? To get on with their life. But it would never be the same again, would it? You just think of you with the shepherds. You'd had this amazing confrontation with the glory of God. You felt vulnerable and exposed, and then you had this great news, in a sense, healed and restored. God has come for us. He's actually interested in me. And he's given us this message. And so you forget about the sheep and you're meant to be looking after, and you hightail it in your town, and you find it is just so. And you don't care about what the public opinion is, you tell them anyway. They might just wonder. But Mary does something more. Life could never be the same. While nothing has changed in the social standing of the shepherds, none of that was fixed. Yet they left rejoicing. Here's what the glory of God does. The glory of God injects gratitude into the highs and lows of our lives so that joy becomes the foundational Christian experience. Having seen the glory of God and become intimately aware of how good and gracious God has been to us, regardless of life's circumstances, our response is one of gratitude and thankfulness. Those whose life is shaped by the glory of God will live lives of joy, inspired by how good and generous God is, and the gift other people are to them, and the kindness of God that has become a great blessing. Paul says this, "And we all with unveiled," that is all we who have chosen to follow Jesus, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Being transformed to be like Jesus. You see, we're seeing Jesus, seeing the glory of God, the weight of God. There are times whereabouts I've been in situations whereabouts I can barely move by the weight of the presence of God. His presence falls. That's why sometimes, not always, sometimes when you pray for people, they go down under the weight of his glory. And they hit the floor. You can go into a place where that's the glory of God, his presence regularly fills, and you sense that as you walk through the door, there is something absolutely transformational about being in such a place. As a musician, I remember playing at a service once, and I could barely play, which was kind of a bit problematic, but then I had to get from where I was to my seat. And short of crawling and leaning against the wall, anybody would have thought I was, you know, been down to the 9 o'clock. I was in a state of inebriation. Well, I was. Because the glory and the presence and the weight of God does things to you. Your mind's fully engaged. You're aware. And because the amazing thing out of this is that we're constantly in a process then are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. That's God's agenda. That's what he wants for you. Let us be hungry for the glory of God. Lord God, we thank you that you made yourself known to the shepherds first of all. These, the least, the last, and the lost, the despised of their community, you went to them. You didn't ask them to come to you, you went to them. Help us, Lord, to recognize that that's the generosity of your heart. You come to us. You want us to draw us into yourself. You want to know us to know your glory. And help us then, in response to that, not only to live lives of gratitude, but ever mindful of the least, the last, and the lost, and willing to extend grace and generosity to them, just as you've extended it to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.